Let us read from the Holy Scriptures again, this time in Haggai and chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Let us listen carefully as God speaks to us now in his holy, inspired, and infallible word. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses. Sorry, I'll read that again because I read it incorrectly. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. And from this verse to the end is our text for this morning. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Amen. And may God bless unto us that portion of his word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when our pastor asked me to preach for him several weeks ago, I had thought to take up a couple of catechetical sermons. Actually got them out and started a bit of work on them, but over the last 3 weeks, 3 Lord's Days in fellowshipping with people and on several other occasions as well, it became apparent to me that there is still much angst and uncertainty among us about our future as congregation and denomination. Therefore, I changed my mind and I decided to take up a couple of sermons in Haggai. A couple of sermons I think that are most appropriate to us. A couple of sermons that will comfort us not only, but if necessary, will reprove us as well. The prophet Haggai, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pronounced four prophecies in all. The first one in this first chapter, the next three in the next chapter. Our text is the conclusion of the first prophecy. Between the first part of the prophecy and the conclusion is an historical interlude that doesn't form part of the prophecy as such, but explains historically what actually occurred as a consequence of the first part of the prophecy. That will form our first point this morning. The first part of the prophecy consists of two calls to God's people. The first call comes to us in verse 5. Consider your ways. That's a startling command and call of God. It is a call to the children of Judah to contemplate what they have done. They are to think about their actions, or really, they are to think about, to contemplate their lack of actions. They are to think about the afflictions with which God has chastised them because of their lack of actions. They are, in other words, to consider their sins. They had become too comfortable and were busy only in caring for themselves. Is that what we do? Have we become too comfortable and do we just care for ourselves? They had not worried about the Lord's house at all. It was lying in waste. This first call, therefore, that comes to them is a call for them to repent. It is the first part of repentance. It concerns specifically the call for the children of Israel to turn from their sins. It is a call to the children of Judah not only, but to all of us. It is a call to us too, because his church is lying in waste. Are we being too lax, or too comfortable, or too sluggish? Are we too concerned about our own homes, our own lives, our own comforts, our own selves, and are not concerned about the Lord's house at all? Or if we are, it certainly takes a very secondary place. Is there a lack of ecclesiastical discipline within our church, because it's too hard, because of the possible consequences, because friends of ours might be hurt and upset with us if we carry out discipline? Do we need to repent and to turn from these sins? But then the second call comes, you see, and it's the same. It's exactly the same in the same words. Consider your ways. Verse 7, I believe it is. I didn't note it in my notes. But this time, however, the emphasis of the call is on the second part of repentance. You are to turn from your sins not only, but you are to turn unto God. They must be up and doing the Lord's work. They must continue rebuilding the temple of God. And exactly the same call comes to us, beloved. Exactly the same call. We must be up and busy about the Lord's work. We are to be building his church. And there is great encouragement for us to be engaged in this work. It was within the temple. It is in the church that God dwells with his people in a special way. Have you ever contemplated that? Our God is present with us here in his house right now. He's in our midst. He's in our hearts not only, but he's right here in a very special way with us this morning and every Lord's Day morning and afternoon. And he delights to be with us, for it is Jehovah's covenant promise to us. This is the heart of Jehovah's covenant promise. It is to fellowship with us. It is to be our friend and our father. God delights to dwell with us, his people, because he delights in his only begotten Son, and he delights in the work that he did for us and that he continues to do for us. He delights to draw near to us for Christ's sake. He delights to gather us together as his church, his beloved bride. And so, you see, as his bride, his spouse, he takes pleasure in us. Have you ever considered that? The great God who created the universe not only delights to dwell with us, but he takes pleasure in us. He takes pleasure in what we do, in the children of Israel rebuilding his temple, in us building his church. And he is glorified in this work. That's what verse 8 says. It is in the building of the church preeminently that God purposed to glorify his great and holy name, to glorify his name in the person and work of Christ, to glorify his name by gathering his children unto himself, who were once enemies of his, hating him, fighting against him, would have killed him if they could have. But he delights in gathering his elect unto himself. He is glorified in his name by calling us to engage in the work of church building. Poor, weak earthen vessels, you see, who can do nothing in our own strength, yet he calls us to build his church. And in that, he is glorified. Great encouragement for us to build the Lord's house indeed. God's pleasure and his glory. With these things in mind, let us consider our text this morning under the theme, The First Prophecy of Haggai Concluded, Encouragement and Historical Interlude. Firstly, the historical interlude. Secondly, the encouragement. Thirdly, the work of God. The First Prophecy of Haggai Concluded, Encouragement and Historical Interlude. The historical interlude, the encouragement, the work of God. The historical interlude. Our text says, Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Haggai, as the human writer, the instrument in God's hand, inserts this interlude in the midst of his first prophecy. He does so to show the immediate result of God's call. Repentance, you see, led to action. And that in the fear of the Lord. And this action was obedience to the call of God to build his house. Zerubbabel and Joshua are mentioned first because they are the leaders of the people. And this is very important, beloved. There are lessons for us here. First, Zerubbabel and Joshua were the leaders of the people. They were to be an example. They were to be up and doing the Lord's work. Building his church, building the temple. But secondly, and more importantly, for the possibility of office bearers, and in our case, the office bearers are pastors, elders, and deacons. For the possibility of office bearers being able to lead in obedience is bound up in this. Zerubbabel and Joshua are pictures of Christ. They are pictures of Christ in his kingly office and his great priestly office. As such, they pointed to Christ. Christ is the omnipotent King and great High Priest who leads his people in obedience to God. By his example, yes, he led a life of perfect obedience to God while he was here on this earth. But this is not enough. The greatest example in the world, and we would still do nothing. But he actually leads us to God in obedience by giving us the grace of obedience. As our great omnipotent King, you see. And as our High Priest who died on the cross for us. But even more, Zerubbabel and Joshua are pictures of Christ, the omnipotent King and great High Priest, who atones for our disobedience. Yes, he leads us to the cross by all the work that he does to us, and in this leads us to obedience. But we still have the old man of sin very much with us, and we still sin so much. But our Lord Jesus Christ, as our great High Priest, has atoned for our sins. And by his Holy Spirit, whom he sends to us, we are led in the way of obedience with sins forgiven. Obedience, yes. But nothing of us, you see. Oh yes, we are given the grace of obedience, and with this grace we are up and doing, but we would never be up and doing unless we had the grace of repentance within us and the power of the Spirit working within us. So that with the leading of our office bearers, as they teach us from the Holy Scriptures, and with the work of the Spirit of Christ within us, as he applies what Christ has purchased for us in his priestly and kingly offices, we can be about the way of the actions of obedience in building Christ's church too, can't we? Can't we? Or should I say, don't we? We can at least talk of our precious Saviour to each other, to the weary in our midst, to the downcast, to the struggling, to the anxious, to those who just don't know what's going to befall us, to those who get so stirred up with worry that emotionally are just too weary to be able to come along to hear the word preached. We can at least speak of our Saviour to them, can't we? We can at least give a word of encouragement to our pastor, can't we? To the elders who are elderly and struggling with the work, to the deacons. This is part of the work of building the church of Christ. What about the elderly in our midst, of whom there are many? Do we speak to them, encourage them, lift them up, be encouraged by them as they approach eternity with their Saviour in heaven? and we can at least speak a word of witness in season to the ungodly, can't we? Or at least by our lives, show them that we are different and witness in that way. After all, this is the way of obedience to God. And it is on the basis of the work of His Son in the enabling of His Spirit. But there is something still that is important for us to learn about this historical interlude. Up until this point in Haggai, God had referred to the children of Judah only as this people. And now He calls them the remnant of the people. What a gracious and merciful God we have, beloved. Always He deals with us graciously. Always He deals with us in long-suffering mercy, patiently. With the use of these words, the remnant of the people, God is telling the children of Judah that He still loves them exactly as He did when He brought them out of Babylon. They had come out of Babylon just under some 50,000 strong. They had come out of captivity through the power and the grace of God, a mere remnant. They had come out of captivity and almost immediately they'd forgotten about God. They'd forgotten to do the work of the Lord God who had brought them out. They'd forgotten to build His house. And they had concerned themselves with their own comforts and luxuries. But God dealt with them through this prophecy, and in the power of His Word and Spirit, He led them to repentance and obedience. And now He reminds them that He still loves them. You are My remnant. I chose you from eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are few, very few, but I love you. What are you doing? I love you. Why do you turn your back on me so easily? I love you. And this is of great significance to us, brothers and sisters. Being a remnant indicates that the children of Judah were small and insignificant in the eyes of the world. A mere handful. A handful despised. A handful that in the eyes of the world would amount to absolutely nothing. Those walls wouldn't get rebuilt. Temple wouldn't get rebuilt. They'd be dispersed. Maybe even taken back into captivity again. Useless. Nothing. But we're the Lord's, you see. And He loves us. We are cherished in His eyes for Christ's sake. The church is always small in number, beloved. Always. It will never amount to much in the eyes of the world. It will always be few in numbers. Indeed, just before the Lord returns, so few will there be that the Lord said, "Shall I find faith on the earth?" Yet this is no excuse for us to not take up the work of building the Lord's house. Indeed, it is encouragement for us to do so. For we are chosen in Christ, we small handful, before the foundation of the world. Our text says in verse 14, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. The date is included here not just as a matter of historical record. Rather, the Holy Spirit includes the date to show that true repentance brings about immediate obedience. In just under 1 month from the giving of the first prophecy, 23 days to be precise, the children of Israel were busy rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And furthermore, this occurred before Darius had sent word back to that letter that Tatnai had sent off, remember? This occurred before he had sent the letter back, and this is the excuse that they'd used before. Oh no, perhaps we're not allowed to rebuild the temple. We won't do it. We could be taken back into captivity again. We could be persecuted by Darius. We could be even be put to death. But now, you see, the Spirit of God had worked within their hearts, and he had stirred them up to repentance and obedience, and immediately they took up the work. Within 23 days, they had started rebuilding the temple, and we must not expect that they just sat back for 23 days. Ah, no, but as verse 8 indicates, they first went up, or implies, I should say, they first went up into the mountains to cut the wood. They brought it back down. They prepared the site. And then, on the 23rd day, they were into the work of rebuilding the temple. What a contrast this is to their former sinful sluggishness. You know, they'd started rebuilding the temple when they first arrived back in Zion, 22 years before. They hadn't even finished the foundations. But within 23 days, they are up and working through the power and the might of God. Let us consider in the second place the encouragement. Our text says, "Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord." Although short, just a few words, what great and wonderful and tender words of encouragement to his people. It contains all that we need to hear. The word of encouragement is our covenant God's. It is Jehovah's, and that's the name that is used of our God, promise to his people. It is Jehovah's promise that although the temple is now being built, and although it would not be nearly as glorious as it was when Solomon had built it, yet it would be the house of God himself. And although God promises this temple would be a mere shadow of what it was. In fact, as we will see in our next sermon, the Lord willing, as nothing, almost a despicable thing in comparison to Solomon's. Yet, in that house, as inglorious as it was, in the eyes of men, humanly speaking, God would dwell with his people. It is Jehovah's promise that from his house he will dwell with us and bless us. It is Jehovah's promise that in his house he will keep covenant with us. And to emphasize this, in just a handful of words, he uses his covenant name three times. I am with you, saith Jehovah. What amazing words. This is really the formula for the covenant. in the Scriptures. In his covenant, the relationship between God and his people is always described this way. I am your God. You are my people. I am with you. I dwell with you. My presence is always with you. And this will be realized in the fullness of time in all its glory perfectly. So that we read of this truth in Revelation 21 verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In heaven perfectly, with nothing interfering with this relationship with our God. But the children of Judah experienced it too, in the temple. And it is realized for us in the church as the body of Christ in the house of God. Right now, God, by his Son, is with us in this building. Jehovah is with us, and we are in the arms of his word, especially as it is preached, so that in a very special way, at times when the Spirit is working within us mightily, we even have a great sense of his presence with us. And even when we don't have that sense, it doesn't matter. Because the word is still true, he is right here with us. And he tenderly cares for us. And he feeds us, delights in us, he fellowships with us. And what is even more, he stirs us up to delight in him. And to fellowship with him. And to worship before his face. And this is enough, isn't it, brothers and sisters? If there were no more, this would be enough to encourage us to go about the work of building his church. But there is more. Do you notice that the promise of our God is in the present tense? I am with you right now. In all that you do, I'm with you. I am with you to work within you the grace of repentance and the desire to obey me. I am with you right now to protect you. Tatnai and his confederates can do everything in their power to bring you down. But I am with you. I will protect you. Brisbane congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemies around about us and within us are legion. But God says, I am with you. I protect you. That does not mean, beloved, that God promises that our lives will be easy. The heart of every promise is that God is with us. But he does not tell us what lies ahead. He does not try to reassure us by minimizing the difficulties. He does not promise us that we will be free from all trials and difficulties and troubles and heartaches and even worries. Doesn't do that. All he says is, I am with you. And we know from that, we can be assured from that, that whatever the difficulties or problems are, that will bear us up. Let us remember this in all of our work, beloved. Let us not judge the value or profit of our work, especially in the work of building the church, by visible results or by the multitude of the difficulties or the problems or by our perception of how the work fares. Let us just cling to the wonderful promise, I am with you. I would like for us to notice an important principle of God's dealing with us in this promise, and I want us to lodge it within our hearts. And it is this. The encouragement of our text is given immediately upon evidence of repentance. God does not make us wait. He does not put us on probation, as it were. I'll just see how they go for a little while before I bless them. Ah, no, our Heavenly Father blesses us without delay in the way of repentance. I want you to notice those words. It is in the way of repentance and or obedience. Not because of our repentance, not as a condition that we must fulfill in order for God to bless us, but it is God, the God-ordained order that God has determined for his people. Repentance in order first, which is entirely of God, his gift, and nothing of us, except that this gracious gift of repentance causes us to act, so that repentance in order first, then God's favour in order next. In the way of repentance comes God's favour or blessing. And this blessing of God's repentance, or at least the consciousness of it or the assurance of it, is just like any other blessing in the Holy Scriptures. In the New Testament, through most of the letters, they begin with a blessing. A blessing is pronounced at least once in every service that we hold in this congregation. These words are important, these words of blessing, beloved, because they actually bring God's richest blessing to us, his people, and that without delay, through faith. Just as the words of our text to the children of Judah, what great encouragement to repentance, beloved. What great encouragement to be about the work of building the Lord's house. The work of God. Our text says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th and in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. As we've just noticed, within a month, the remnant of Judah were about the work of building the Lord's house. All the credit for their obedience must be given to God. Nothing of them. Indeed, Haggai's contemporary Zechariah in chapter 4, verse 6 puts it this way. Then he, the pre-incarnate Christ, answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. These words came to the prophet in a vision. They were given to Zechariah specifically to encourage him in the work. But the meaning is this: try as hard as you can, Zerubbabel, but you won't succeed. Use all of your power and might, Zerubbabel, but it will be of no avail. Try to build my house in your own strength, Zerubbabel, people of God in the Brisbane congregation, and you will fail utterly, totally. It is only by my spirit that you can do this work. And the same truth is taught in our text. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet. And the people did fear before the Lord, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. The Lord stirred up their spirits, you see. That's how they could do it. The Lord stirred up their spirits through the preaching of the word by way of prophecy of Haggai. That's the way they could do it. The Lord stirred up their spirits by his own spirit. That's the way they could do it, and the only way that they could do it, and the only way that we can do it. Through the preaching of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit, which, notice, caused them to fear the Lord. I wanted to go into that a little bit, but I won't, because we've come to the end of our time. But I want you to contemplate those words. The Lord stirred up their spirits and caused them to fear the Lord. All of this is very important, not only but uplifting to us in building the Church of Christ, brothers and sisters. For all our work in the building of the church is not our work, really. Well, it is our work, but it's only our work because we have been enabled to do it by God himself. I want us to pause for a little moment, brothers and sisters. I want us to pause for a moment. No, there is something else I want to say, and it is about this stirring up. This stirring up really has behind it the idea of excitement. That's the main idea behind the word. He stirred up their spirits. He caused them to become excited. Excited with the whole work of God within them. Excited because they looked ahead and saw the wonder work of Christ upon the cross due to all the types and shadows of this temple that they were building. We're excited. Our spirits are stirred up because we look back at Christ and his dying upon the cross and his imputed righteousness given to us and the leading of his spirit. It makes us excited. Or it ought to. Or at times of greater spiritual encouragement, it does. And that encourages us to take up the work. But I want to ask us, do we? Are we excited? Do we spend enough time with God? Do we listen attentively enough at the worship services to all the means of grace? Are we so excited that we do take up the work of building God's house, his church? We mentioned the things before, encouraging each other, especially our pastor, the elders, the elderly, the downcast, the struggling. Please, beloved, hear God's word this morning and be up and doing these things. Let us look away from ourselves and our own problems and look toward God and his work with the wonderful encouragement that he is with us, and let us be up and doing to the praise of his great and holy name. May this be so. Amen. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Holy Father, we confess before Thee this morning that we have not nearly enough been up and doing Thy work. May the calls of our text be a call to us, and by Thy Holy Spirit may Thou stir us up and lead us to repentance in these matters and be up and doing more vigorously. Give us the strength and the encouragement and a sense of Thy love and mercy in these things, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.